Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words that we read together in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7. And we may read just now, in verse 9, chapter 7 of the Song, and at verse 9. And the roof of thy mouth, like the best wine, for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. And the roof of thy mouth like the best wine, for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Well, as you know, the great theme of the Song of Solomon, which is the Song of Songs, the very best song, is the best theme of all. The best subject that is revealed to the mind of man, the best subject that you and I could consider, the best things that you could ever know and experience are spoken of mystically in this book, in the most beautiful, picturesque fashion, using the picture of marriage to illustrate the love between Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. And here we have the best wine, the very best blessings that God has prepared for his people, that God will bestow on his people, that his people will come to know and experience, to taste and to enjoy in time and forever in eternity in the marriage supper of the Lamb that will never end. That is what you have here. We have Christ commending his church for her beauty. She sees no beauty in herself. The people of God see nothing beautiful or comely in themselves, but Christ puts his own beauty upon them. Christ puts the beauty of his grace upon them. He puts particularly the beauty of his own finished work, a spotless righteousness, a righteousness wrought out in human nature in perfection, a complete and perfect obedience to the law of God in its entirety. And his commands are exceeding broad. Here is the beauty of a holy life. Here is the beauty of perfect love and perfect obedience and perfect submission to the law and to the will of God. And it is all, we may say, crowned with this, that it is the obedience and it is the love, it is the righteousness of a God-man, of the God-man, and that is the beauty that he puts upon his people. And that is why Christ can speak of his church in such beautiful terms. She cannot see it in herself. She says, the people of God say it. Are you saying it today, dear friend? I am black. That's as far as you can go. That's all you see in yourself, nothing but blackness and vileness and uncomeliness. Ah, but Christ is saying more, and faith and assurance can bring the believer at times to say it. I am black but comely, in the comeliness of Christ. There was a very godly man in Sutherland called David Ross in the Dornoch congregation. And he was taking a service on one occasion, and he saw all the young children in front of him, and he addressed the boys in the congregation. And he said, oh, bonny boys, he said, would you not like a new suit? And I'm sure a new suit was a very costly thing in those days. Would you not like a new suit? Well, Jesus Christ gives away a robe, a suit, a dress, a beauty. It's all free. Would you not like to have it yourself, friend? so that you would be numbered, young and old, among those of whom Christ is speaking here. There are people in this congregation today, and we fully believe it, that these words apply to them. This is what Christ is saying of them, because he sees them in himself. The Father sees them in Christ, his beloved Son, sees them clothed in Christ's righteousness, imputed to them, and received by faith alone. Oh, what love Christ has. Oh, what love there is in God for this people, that he would say of them, in spite of all their sins, in spite of all their failings and their imperfections, their corruption, their darkness, and everything they find in themselves, he is saying of them, the smell of thy nose is like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. What Christ is saying in this verse, in mystical language, in these beautiful pictures, he's talking about the effects of grace upon his people. He's talking about what his blessing brings into their experience and what he sees in them. Now, we would like to consider these words in three different ways, as the Lord would be pleased to help us. We would like to say a few words about how what we have here is speaking fundamentally of the soul coming to taste the wine of the gospel, the blessings of the gospel. That's what we have fundamentally here. That must be in it. If you are to know these things yourself, you have to come to taste the wine of the gospel for yourself. And then in the second place, we would like to consider these words with regard to the spiritual communion that there is between God and his people. These words are a picture also of how the Lord and his people commune with one another. And then in the third place, to apply these words to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That these things that are spoken of mystically in this verse, it help us to understand what is taking place when the Lord's people remember the death of Christ. The roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved. That's what Christ is saying. He's seeing the bride partaking of the wine, of the blessings that he has purchased for her. That goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. The witness, the voice, the words, the testimony of God's people, they're speaking. And never did they speak more loudly than when they silently and tremblingly rose from their seats to go to remember his death at his table. These three things then, there's the tasting of the wine of the gospel first of all, then there is the spiritual communion and the ongoing experience of the believer, and then there is the remembering of the death of Christ as we see it mystically set forth in these words. Well, with regard to the gospel, with regard to your needs and my needs as sinners on our way to eternity here today, these words are setting forth what must take place in your soul, dear friend, if you and I are to be in heaven at last. And what we have here, first of all, in verse 9, although it follows on very immediately from what we have in verse 8, But Christ is drawing near. Christ is embracing his church. Christ is beholding the beauty. He's making known his wondrous love to her. And he's delighting in his church. And the first thing he says concerning her here in our verse, he speaks of her, the roof of her mouth. That's the palate. That's the top plate of your mouth. And what that is speaking of, first and foremost, is the taste. The taste that you have in your mouth. And that follows on from the smell of the nose, which is like apples. It's pure. It's not foul. It's not corrupted. It's not diseased. It's pure. It's sweet. Christ is getting a sweet-smelling savour from the breath and from the words of his people. As he draws near, as he embraces his people in the gospel, in their experience, in the sacrament, in his dealings with them, he's coming near and he's getting something that is very sweet to him. Remember when Noah offered up the sacrifice of thanksgiving, a burnt offering, when he got a great deliverance when they came out of the ark, it ascended to God in heaven. The burnt offering representing Christ yet to come, the great sacrifice that would be made at Calvary. And it was a sweet-smelling savour in heaven. And Paul brings that out in Ephesians, that the sacrifice of Christ is of a sweet-smelling savour in heaven, an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savour. And until you come to know that Christ crucified, until you put the hope and confidence of your soul in him alone for eternity, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the acceptance of your person, until you come to embrace Christ, dear friend, he will never get anything from your breath but a stinking savour. There will be nothing in your mouth but the world and the corruption of the world. One way or another, it might be more refined, and we hope it is, than the common gutter speech of the world around you. But still, if there's nothing of the wine of the gospel in it, it's still the speech of the world. It's still the speech of the natural man, of corruption, of spiritual death. The roof of thy mouth, that tells us we have to have a taste for the gospel. And you can't have a taste for the gospel until you taste it. No one can tell you what the gospel tastes like until they come to taste it for themselves. You might be able to give a definition of what justification is from the catechism, but do you know it in your own soul, dear friend? Peter speaks of the Lord's people as those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we are invited, and these are the terms of the gospel invitation, very precious, very wonderful. Oh, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. That's an invitation to you as a sinner to personally experience the grace of God in your own soul. The gospel table is setting before you all the blessings you need for eternity. And the word of heaven to you, my dear friend, is this: taste and see for yourself. Come and see. That's what the disciples said. They asked Christ where he dwelt, where he abode. He said, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and taste of the doctrines for yourself. Then you will know if they be of God or not. Come and taste of the forgiveness of sins, dear friend. You never got a taste like that before. Come and taste of free pardon through the blood of Christ. You never got a taste of that before. Come and taste of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and taste of something, of the blessed work of the Holy Spirit. Come and taste of the exceeding greatness and preciousness of the promises of the covenant. Come and taste of eternal life in the bud. which will flourish in full fruition into glory in heaven forever. Come and taste of these things which are set before you on the table of the gospel, a feast of fat things full of marrow and of wines and the lees well refined. You have to come and taste it for yourself. Are you willing to come? Are you willing to taste of Christ? If you get a taste of Christ, you'll never want to taste the things of the world and the sins of the world. Some people in their ignorance, they say, well, why can't professing Christians do this and that in the world the way they used to? They can have their religion, they can have their faith, they can have Christ. But why can't they do this and that and this and the next thing in the world the way they used to do? They were so good at it. It was so entertaining. It was so this and it was so that. But you see, dear friend, that's the speech of spiritual ignorance. If you get a taste of the love of Christ, it expels the taste for other things. And if the Lord's people find themselves harking back after the things of the world, it's because they're not tasting the love of Christ in their felt experience. If we were tasting the love of Christ in the gospel, you wouldn't desire. If you taste the best wine, you don't go back to the old wine. You have kept the best for last. Open thy mouth wide, says the Lord, and I will fill it. I will fill it abundantly. And when a soul is enabled by the Holy Spirit to lay hold of Christ and to take the cup of salvation that Christ has purchased in his own great sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, then the soul begins to drink of the rivers of his pleasures, of the consolations, of the sweet wine of the everlasting gospel. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wine and milk, everything that you need to rejoice, to satisfy, to sustain your soul for eternity. It's the very best blessings. It's the best wine. That's what Christ is saying here. She's drinking the best wine. I'm seeing her drinking the best wine. She is ravished with my love. She is satisfied with my loving kindness and favor. And he is delighting in this. This is the beginning of a life of communion that shall never end. The best wine. Oh, he mingled his wine. He furnished his wine. It was wines on the lees well refined in the everlasting covenant, in the everlasting love of God in Christ. The sinners of mankind, this love, this wine has been maturing from all eternity. And oh, how strong that wine was in the experience of Christ in his sufferings. If he will put a cup of wine, of spiritual blessings, to the lips of your soul, dear friend, then he must drink the red wine of the wrath of God in your room and place. That was strong wine. That was well refined in the sufferings of Emmanuel. That is why it is called the best wine. If you get a taste of the love of God, if you get a blessing for your soul for eternity, it is at the cost of the sufferings, the dying love, the agonizing, and the desolation that the Lord Jesus Christ in love endured on the cross of Calvary. For greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. It's the best blessing that is symbolized in the best wine. It's all the blessings of the everlasting covenant. This cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. That's what Christ is saying in the sacrament, of course. But he's only showing there that when you come to him, and when you receive him, when you drink out of the gospel cup, you have all the blessings of the everlasting love of God sealed to your soul by the Holy Spirit. And what could be more precious? What could be more powerful and more wonderful than that, dear friend? Oh, taste then and see that God is good, the best wine for my beloved. Now, when wine is drunk, it has effects. Sometimes these effects are for good, and often they are for evil. The wine of this world. The Bible commends it wine. It makes glad the heart of man, as we read in Psalm 104. Paul commended it, a little use of wine, a moderate use of it, for Timothy's health. And if the thing were wrong in and of itself, it would not be in the sacrament. And like everything else in this world, it needs God's blessing, and we need great carefulness in the use of it. Ah, but not so, dear friend, with the wine of the gospel. Not so with the best wine. There's never any harmful effect with the best wine. You can never drink too much of the best wine. Now it says here, the best wine that goeth down sweetly or straightly, if you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll see. It's this very same idea that you have there in the warning against the abuse of wine that we have in Proverbs chapter 23, when it moveth itself aright. In other words, it moves straightly. It takes effect. It's potent. It has an effect. It's not like drinking water. There's power in this thing. And that's what it means when it goes. It is accompanied with power. Now, natural wine has that effect, and therefore one has to be exceedingly careful in the use of it. And if one has a problem or one is too fond of it, then it is to be laid aside altogether. But never, dear friend, with the wine of the gospel. You can never drink enough of it. Eat, O friends, he says to his people. Drink abundantly, O beloved. Drink wine and milk without money and without price, as much as you can. You can never take enough of this wine, the best wine. And it goes down. It takes effect. What effect does it have on the soul when the best wine is partaken of by faith? When the soul begins to believe in Christ for salvation, well, this effect, clearly, you begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you see here. The best wine for my beloved. Christ is calling his church here, my beloved. She is coming to love Christ. She's coming to know his love, and as a result, she loves him. It's mutual love that is the effect of this wine. We love him because he first loved us. And when the soul gets a taste of the death of Christ, of the love of Christ, of the sweetness of the mercy of God in Christ and of communion with Christ. These things, you cannot but love him, friend. You might not have an assurance of it as strongly. You might not have the felt peace and comfort that you would desire. But you have a desire wrought in your soul to love Christ. You cannot deny that. There is a desire wrought in the soul of every believer to love the Lord Jesus Christ with the supreme love of their heart. If you don't have that desire, then you've never tasted the wine of the gospel. But if you love Christ, dear friend, you might not have the joy and peace of it. You might not have a powerful, vivid sense of it. You might reproach yourself for how little you have of it, as we ought to do. But you have a desire in your soul to know the love of Christ and to love him in return. You're desiring that he would embrace you, that he would go up to the palm tree and take hold of the boughs thereof, and that you could say concerning him, as she says here in verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. The desire of my soul now has been changed. I don't desire to love self with supreme love. I don't want to give the chief love of my heart to the world or to anything in the world, however good. I desire Christ to have all the glory and all the love that my heart could give him. Do you have that desire, friend? That is an evidence of a saving change, that you have begun to taste the wine of the everlasting gospel. And Christ is saying of you, the best wine for my beloved, the roof of thy mouth, she has tasted it. And another effect of drinking this wine is this, is that you begin to have new words. And that's what it tells us here. It causes the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Those who were once asleep, sleeping the sleep of death, on their way to eternal destruction, they now have been awoken, and they're beginning to speak. They're like the dumb man, and Christ has touched the string of their tongue, and they speak plain. Now, many a thing is said in wine that would be better left unsaid, but even that is revealing what is in the heart. When you see someone, and it's a terrible thing to see it, the sin of drunkenness, and we're thankful we don't see too much of it, but there's plenty of it, and don't go near it, young or old. Be very careful about it, but one of the chief effects of it is that people say things that they would never say before they took that. Drinking poison into their souls, the ill effects, the unsanctified use of it. Many a thing is said that they live to regret for many a long day. And that is just revealing what is in their heart. They'll say things that they would otherwise not say. They're revealing what their thoughts are. That's what your words are. They're just a physical clothing of your thoughts. But oh, when you drink the wine of the gospel, when you drink the best wine that Christ has prepared for his beloved in the covenant of grace, then the heart begins to speak. The heart begins to have new thoughts and new words and new desires and new praise and new petitions, and a new witness, and a new walk in life, as we see at the beginning. Beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. That's love to Christ in the way of obedience, even to a table, even to a sacramental table. But if there's new desires, if there's new affections, if there's a new way of walking and living, it's because fundamentally there are new thoughts in the heart. The Lord, by grace, puts spiritual thoughts into the soul. Commit thy ways, thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. He's the one who puts new life and light into the soul. Where there is faith in the word of God, there will be thoughts, profound, glorious, precious thoughts that you never had before. The lips of those that are asleep to speak. The Lord's people. The Bible speaks of the different accents that they had. You know that Peter had a Galilean accent. Thy speech betrayeth thee. We know that there was a difference between the tribes in Israel. Some said Shibboleth and some said Sibboleth. What was coming out of their mouth was betraying where they came from. Well, we know, why is it that someone from Lewis speaks differently from someone from Dingwall? Why does someone from Dingwall speak differently from someone from Glasgow? Why does someone from the Netherlands speak differently from someone from England? And so on, and from Ireland, and from America. The reason is, almost entirely, it's to do with the height of the tongue in relation to the roof of the mouth. The most minute difference in the height of the tongue in relation to the roof of the mouth makes all the difference to the sound of the vowel. And the consonants are just shaped by your teeth and your tongue and so on. But the sound that's coming out is to do with what's in the mouth. And when there is new wine that's been imbibed into the depths of your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And there's a new frame in the soul, and therefore there's a new frame in the speech. And the sound that's coming out is different now. We might say spiritually there's a new accent in the soul of the sinner saved by grace. They've got new words that they didn't understand. They've got new speech that they never had before, even though only heaven perhaps can hear it. And there are things that they used to say that they don't say anymore. Vain talk, worldly talk, self-glorifying talk, filthy talk. Foolish jesting, which is not convenient, mocking, pride in their speech, uncharitableness. They want rid of all these things now. They want pure speech. They want their speech to be filled it was love to Christ, with grace seasoned with salt. They want the pure language, the lip of Canaan. That's the speech this people desire. And the more they get of a taste of the love of Christ and the wine of his consolations in the gospel, the more their speech betrayeth them. Some of the Lord's people find it very difficult to speak about spiritual things. And it's good to have a reticence about speaking about these high and holy things. We shouldn't speak of them in a way that is glib and overly easy. Spiritual things should have put an awe and a carefulness upon our speech. And it might not be wise to speak much about oneself and one's own experiences, oftentimes. But at the same time, dear friends, we should delight in spiritual conversation, to hear it. We should be delighting in speaking about the word of God and the things of God and the providence of God. A carefulness about speaking about spiritual things does not mean that we should never speak about spiritual things. If we're not wanting to speak about spiritual things, however poor we may be in speaking of them, it's not for the best. We should be deciding when we come away from sermons, when we come to communion seasons, to be speaking of the things concerning the King and speaking of the things that we hear. I'm very careful in our speech on the Sabbath day particularly. And when grace is in exercise and when there's much tasting of the love of God in the gospel, as here, there will be the lips of those who are asleep will speak concerning these things. Well, these are effects of tasting the wine of the gospel. There will be a desire to love Christ, and there will be a walk and witness and carefulness in speech that was not there before. And is that true of you, dear friend? Have you come to taste that the Lord is gracious? Now, the second point that we were going to make is to apply these words to the ongoing experience of God's people. The roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. And if you have tasted the love of Christ, and if that is your great desire today, to know that love, then your desire will be to maintain it and to have more of it and to have a deeper sense and knowledge of the loveliness of Christ and of what he has done to procure salvation for sinners such as you are. And you will be desiring to know more and more of the blessings that he has purchased in the covenant of grace, and to have an assurance of these things, to be strengthened. Are you seeking, dear friend, that your hope would be more lively, that your faith, it would be more vigorous, that your love would be warmer, that your repentance would be deeper and more thorough, that your desires would be strengthened, and that your love of the world would be weakened, that the image of Christ would be not only restored, but greatly purified in your walk and conversation and in the depths of your soul? Are you desiring that you would not stir up nor grieve at your beloved, that he would lie beside you and make known his wondrous love to you in his ordinances, in your soul's experience, that he would be the breaker up of your way in providence? Do you have these desires? These are the desires of a growing soul, growing in humility, growing in a sense of sin, growing in a sense of their unworthiness, deepening in their appreciation of the awful sufferings that Christ suffered for them, the more they understand of the wickedness and the evil of their own hearts. But you see, oftentimes, these experiences, these frames, these desires are not as strong. Sometimes they appear to be so dormant that the true child of grace wonders, have I ever known these things? If it be so, why am I thus? And they find a company of two armies within them. Grace and corruption warring, lusting one against the other so that they cannot do the things that they would. And they're saying, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And they wonder if they've ever tasted that the Lord was gracious. And the devil will say to them, when they've fallen into sin, you cannot be one of the people of God. No true believer would ever do that. You're too great in sin. You're too far gone. You've provoked the Lord. There's no hope for you. He says that to the true child of grace as well as to the seeking sinner. And you're not ignorant of his devices, child of grace. And oftentimes you lie in the pots and you walk in darkness and have no light. Well, we have that set before us in the experience of the church here in this very book. And in chapter 5, Christ comes to her to have communion. He's come through the dark night. I'm coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And then she responds. That's Christ's invitation to have fellowship. But she responds, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Oh, what Christ suffered, the long night of his sufferings, to have communion and fellowship with you, child of grace, and how drowsy we are, how distracted, how darkened by sin, how oppressed with fears and doubts, how full of carnality, causing your soul to be drowsy and asleep in the things of God. How little we realize how offensive that must be to Christ when he has suffered so much, when he is so long suffering, that he continually returns to his people after so many provocations. And we sleep. We don't pray. We don't read. We don't desire. We don't praise. We don't call upon him. We don't witness for him as we ought to. And therefore, how wonderful, in the face of all that provocation and coldness and backsliding and deadness that is in the souls of his people, that Christ will revive them. And often it's by withdrawing from them, withdrawing the sense of the sweetness of the wine of the gospel, that he makes them realize how much they need him to return. It's absence that maketh the heart grow in desire for him. And that's what she had there in chapter 5. And are you saying this today? I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. What are you going to do, friend? What are you going to do at a communion season? I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. I'm sick of his absence. I want him to restore his former loving kindnesses to my soul. And then she begins to commend Christ, the daughters of Jerusalem, those in the visible church. Do you really love him? Is he really precious to you? Why are you speaking of Christ in this way? Ah, well, she begins to speak of him. Though he is absent from my feelings, yet I have him in my desire still. I cannot speak ill of him. I want him back. And she begins to commend Christ, my beloved, is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Oh, that I could see that beauty, white and ruddy, in his obedience, in his sufferings, in his activity to save my soul. And she goes on, his head is as the most fine gold, His locks are bushy and black as a raven, commending Christ. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. In commending Christ, in speaking of Christ, in thinking of Christ, in desiring and extolling Christ, she gets Christ back in the experience and warmth and love of her soul. A revival of love to Christ is very precious, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Now we must come in the final place to speak of a sacramental table and how these words, it can be applied to the duty of the Lord's people to remember the death of Christ on that holy occasion when his death is to be remembered, and particularly here on our coming Sabbath in his will. The roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Is it not the best wine that is set forth in the sacrament of the body and blood of the blessed Saviour? Was it not the best wine, dear friend, that he blessed, the cup of blessing that we bless? The wine symbolizing his precious blood. And that blood procuring eternal salvation, a full and free forgiveness of all sin. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And if that blood is precious to you in a way that it never was before, it's peace-speaking blood. It speaketh better things than that of Abel. It cries for peace and pardon and mercy and communion. And if you have found the blood of Christ to be so, dear friend, then your duty is to speak on his behalf. If your whole salvation is depending upon the breaking of the body and the shedding of the precious blood of Christ once for all on Calvary, then that death is precious to you. It is the best wine, and every remembrance of it must be precious. Every opportunity to remember that death, it should be a very wonderful privilege to you. However difficult, however unworthy, however poor and dark and discouraged you may feel yourself to be, Christ said of his people, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it. And if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you are cleaving to Christ, if he has put a new song in your mouth, even praise to our God, and if he is establishing your goings in the way of new obedience, and you heartily desire to be freed from all sin, and you desire Christ to be precious to your soul more than any other beloved, then, dear friend, there is a place for such as you are at his table." There is a witness involved here. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. If you were tracing everything to his workmanship, but to his grace, every step that you take, must be in dependence upon his grace. And if he is putting the feet of your soul into the shoes of new obedience, then your duty is not to stay away from the remembrance of his death. If we haven't tasted these things, then we must stay away and seek Christ in the gospel and come to him in the table of the gospel, in the freeness of the gospel invitations. But if you have tasted of the best wine that the Beloved gives, then he is saying to you in the sacrament, as well as in your experience, as well as in the gospel, he's saying, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O Beloved. May he bless his word to us. We'll call upon his name. O Lord, have mercy upon our souls, that thy word would be made very sweet and precious in our souls' experience, that we would come to know the love of Christ, that we would be constrained by that love, the love that thou art commending to us, commending time and again to thy people, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. O, number us then among them, to those to whom thou hast a love that shall never end. Take us to our homes in safety. Grant, Lord, that the things of thy word would be blessed to us, and that thou wouldst put a carefulness on our speech and upon our thoughts. Even this very day, prepare guests for thy table and come out with us in the evening. And all we ask is only for Jesus' sake. Amen.